The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio. So now, if you have a Bible, I hope you do, open to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Last week we were in 2 Timothy, and so this week we're in 1 Timothy, not for any particular reason of the order of the books, but just for what we want to talk about today. I like to spend at least one Sunday a year talking about the importance of prayer, and the title to this morning's message is Prayer That Pleases God. And so 1 Timothy chapter 2. Does anybody need a Bible, by the way? Brother Rick Tolley, we need one. We need two right over here. There's a third one we need. And so we have these Bibles, by the way. Just keep your hands up. The brother's going to bring them right to you. If you are using that Bible, by the way, you can find the text today on page 1263. 1 Timothy is where we're at today. If you don't have a Bible, by the way, you're welcome to take one of those Bibles with us, and so, or with you, rather. We think it's very important. As a matter of fact, there's next to knowing Jesus personally, we think it's very important, or there's nothing more important than having a copy of God's Word that you can read for yourself. And so please feel free to take one of those with you if you would like. 1 Timothy chapter 2 is where we're going to be at this morning. Now, when you introduce a topic of prayer in a Christian gathering, there's very little chance that you're going to, people go, wow, man, I'm supposed to be praying. I didn't know that Christians were supposed to pray. Intuitively, we know that's right. Biblically, we know it's right that we should be praying. We know that Jesus himself was a man of prayer. He would go away, find a quiet place, and often he would spend the entire night in prayer. And so we know it's an important thing. But when it comes to the actual practice of prayer, for most of us at least, the ideal prayer life is an elusive goal. I mean, we want to be a prayerful people, but we find ourselves often distracted by the many cares in this world. You know, somehow we've forgotten the importance of prayer. Maybe it's because we've always thought that prayer is what we do when we finish all of the other important things that God has told us to do. And friends, if your thinking is anything like that, I think we would be well reminded what Oswald Chambers said a number of years ago. He wrote this, "Prayer is not preparation for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work." And so we'd also do well to remember Andrew Murray when he wrote this. And this is a little bit stinging, at least to my own heart, perhaps yours as well. He says, "We must not comfort ourselves with thoughts of standing in a right relationship to the Lord Jesus while the sin of prayerlessness has any power over us, and while we, along with the whole church, complain about our weak life that makes us unfit to pray for ourselves, for the church, or for the mission as we should." And so today we're going to spend some time talking about the importance of prayer. But not only are we going to talk about the importance of prayer, we're going to practice it a bit as well this morning. And so if you're in 1 Timothy, say amen. All right, good. That's a good hearty amen. That means we're getting ready to read from God's Word. So if you would follow with me, please. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Paul writes these words. "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to hear your word proclaimed. We pray, Father, that you would help us to orient our life around your word and that we would do as your word commands us to do. And so, Father, this morning I pray that you would guard my words and help me to speak only that which is good and pleasing in your sight, that which is good for the building up of the body. Lord, where the sin of prayerlessness abounds in any of our lives, Father, I pray that you would bring conviction through your word this morning. Lord, we love you and we thank you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I want to make 2 points from our text this morning. First, we're going to pray for those in high positions. And second, we're going to pray for the gospel to go forth. At the end of each point today, by the way, we're going to take some time and we're actually going to do that. Okay, in this room. Now, don't get freaked out if you're here like you're a guest today and you're going, oh, what is he? I'm not going to call you up to the stage or anything and have you pray in front of everybody, but we're going to take some time. I'll give you some instructions when we get to that point, okay? Point number one, we pray for those in high positions. Paul, here at the beginning of chapter 2, writes, first of all, then. Now, just like we saw last week in 2 Timothy chapter 2, that little word then, it's a clue. Paul is telling us that everything he's about to write, it's connected. It's connected to everything he's just written. And so let's take a moment again to understand the context of what Paul is writing. Here, let me give you three rules. Three rules for biblical interpretation so that you can understand the Bible well. Here are the three rules. First rule is context. You need to understand the context in which something is written. That's the first rule. The second rule is context. You need to understand the context in which something is written. The third rule is context. You need to understand the context in which something is written. When you disobey those rules, we make an absolute mess of the Bible. You can make the Bible say just about whatever you want it to say when you ignore those three rules. Context, context, context. And so Paul here, writing in chapter 2, he's writing chapter 2 in light of the fact that there are those who want to teach different doctrines. That's chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. He's writing chapter 2 in light of the fact that there are those who use the law of God for their own motives. That's chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. He's writing chapter 2 in light of the fact that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It's chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. And he's writing chapter 2 in light of the fact that there are some who have completely abandoned the faith. It's chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. So in light of all these facts, Paul says, first of all, or of primary importance, Paul urges that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions. In light of all the things that he's written in chapter 1, Paul tells us of primary importance that Christians should be a prayerful people. He uses four different words to describe prayer. Now, I don't want you to think about that these are four different types of prayer. We ought not to say, for example, I'm doing a really good job on the supplications thing, but I'm not doing a really good job on the Thanksgiving thing. That's not what he's saying here. He's talking about prayer as a whole. And so these four words, supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings, here's an easy way to memorize that, by the way. It's not a very kind way to memorize it, but it's an easy way. Just think of the word spit, okay? S-P-I-T. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings. I'll help you memorize. What are the supplications? Well, that's when we make a prayer for a particular benefit or a particular need for someone or something. The word prayer is just, in the Greek language here is just a general word of use any time that we bring something or someone before God. Intercessions is to appeal boldly on behalf of somebody with urgency. And the thanksgivings, of course, are expressions of gratitude. Now notice that these prayers are to be made for all people. They're made for all people. We should pray for all kinds of people. We should pray for Greeks and Jews, Caucasians, Hispanics, blacks, rich, poor, men, women, Democrats, Republicans, all types of people. We don't just pray for people who look like us and think like us. We pray for all people. But then specifically, Paul says we should pray for kings and all who are in high positions. Now, friends, we live in a republic which is governed by a representative democracy. And so we don't have kings or queens or other monarchs. We don't have that here. But we do have individuals who serve in high positions. We have a president. We have congressmen and women. We have senators, governors, sheriffs, county council, mayors. We have any number of people who serve in high positions. And according to the Word of God, it is our duty to pray for them. It's our duty. It's not an optional extra. It's our duty to pray for them. Paul urges us to pray for them. Now, friends, I don't need to tell you this. We know this, that we live in a fairly charged political climate. Any number of armchair politicians who think they know how to better govern than whoever is currently in office. That's always been true. It doesn't matter whether what the president's name is or the mayor's name or whoever. It doesn't matter. We always think we know better how to make these decisions than that person does. But in a country of 320 million people, in a country whose gross domestic product annually is nearly $20 trillion, I just want to put forward to you, maybe it's not that easy a task to govern as we make it sound from our armchairs. For that matter, I'm sure that governing a town of 4,000, Mayor, is probably not an easy task. And so we should pray for them. We should pray for our president. We should pray for our mayor. We should pray for judges. We should pray for legislators. But how specifically, you might say, how specifically should we pray for them? I'm going to offer a few suggestions to you. None of these are exhaustive. None of these are, if you will, gospel ways to pray for them. Well, some of them are particularly gospel ways to pray, but I'm not saying like this is the only way to pray for them. That's what I mean. But how might we pray for them on a personal level? Pray for their faith. If they're not a believer, pray for their salvation. If they're not a Christian. Now, let me be clear. You don't have to be a Christian in order to be a president, a mayor, or a judge. Well, you don't have to be a Christian to be one of those. But you do have to be a Christian if you want eternal life. And so we want to pray for those people. If they don't know the Lord Jesus, we pray that they would know the Lord Jesus. Pray for their health. Remember, they're an image bearer of God. Really, only the most wicked of us would pray for harm to come to somebody in elected office just because we don't like the way their stances. They're an image bearer of God. And so we pray for their health. We pray for their well-being. We pray for their families. I mean, their spouses didn't run for office. Their children didn't run for office. We pray for them. Pray God's concern for them. So that's some ways that we might pray personally for these individuals. Professionally, we pray that they would be people who serve justice. People who serve justice. We pray that they would be people who are wise. Remember Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 3. Solomon is David's son. He was the third king of Israel. And Solomon, God says, ask whatever you want to ask. And Solomon says, just give me wisdom to lead your people well. You can read that story in 1 Kings chapter 3. So we might pray that whether it's a judge or whether it's a mayor, whether it's a councilman, whether it's a whoever it might be, we pray that they have wisdom. Pray for their purity. It's a shame. It's an absolute shame how many of our politicians have to resign, or maybe they don't resign, but the disgrace of impurity. Pray for their purity. Pray that they be peace-loving. Pray that they have integrity. Pray for their advisors. Those, you know, all of these people, they surround themselves with people to give them advice. No individual knows everything. And so they have people that they surround them. You know, tell me a little bit about this. Tell me a little bit about this. Pray that they might surround themselves with people who are good counselors. And as for ourselves, by the way, we should be praying that we would have obedient hearts to follow the leaders that God has placed over us. Read Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. I'm not going to read that for you right now, but you read that. Take some time to meditate on Romans 13, 1 through 7. That we would pray that we would have obedient hearts to follow the leaders that God has placed over us. Friends, I don't know about you, but I'm increasingly concerned over the tone of what is called civil discourse. If we should even call it civil. And by the way, it doesn't seem like there are any guiltless parties here. Regardless of whether you're blue or whether you're red or some other shade in between, there is very little civil discourse. I shared this illustration with you a number of years ago. In January of 2012, Christianity Today ran this cover story. Quote, "Civil Christians in an Age of Rancor. What might it look like to honor God in our politics?" The cover article was written by a woman named Amy Black. It was titled, quote, "The Cure for Election Madness, How to Be Political Without Losing Your Soul." Now remember, this was written in 2012, long before the current administration, long before he even announced his candidacy. Black tells us a story of how two gentlemen, one a Republican, one a Democrat, they were friends, and in January of 2009, 9 years ago, this is before Obama took his first oath of office, these two men launched what they called the Civility Project. Back then, they were concerned over the ever-increasingly harsh tone of public discourse. And so together, they wrote all 100 senators, all 435 members of Congress, and all 50 governors. They asked them to sign a pledge. It's a short pledge. It's only three sentences long. So I'll read it for you. This is the pledge they asked them to sign. Quote, "I will be civil in my public discourse and behavior. I will be respectful of others, whether or not I agree with them. I will stand against incivility when I see it." Seems like a pretty straightforward pledge. I don't know about you, I don't have any problem signing that pledge. 585 politicians were asked to sign that pledge. Do you know how many signed it? Well, some of you are more cynical even than I. It was more than zero. Three. Of 585, three signed it. That's right at 0.5%. Friends, that's shameful. But before we get all up in arms and before we start throwing stones at these politicians for not signing that pledge, before we get all upset about the ungodly things that they say about one another and to one another, I wonder if I were to go through your Facebook or Instagram or Snapchat or whatever social media that you use, I wonder if I were to go through your personal posts or the things that you've liked, or the things that you've shared, would we do any better? And friends, don't even get me started about the comments that you can read on blog posts. We're living in an increasingly uncivil environment. But just because we live in that environment, friends, listen, that's no cause for Christians to be uncivil. As Christians, we're called to a higher standard. Notice what the Word of God says here in verse 2. We pray for these people so that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. A peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. That's why we pray for these people. Not so that we can win the argument. Not so that we can get them impeached or not impeached. So that we might live peaceful and quiet lives, godly and dignified in every way. Amy Black, she concludes her article by writing this. Imagine the possibilities of Christians actually modeled Christ-like behavior in the political arena. We can and should lead by example, approaching politics with humility, grace, and reason, and giving the ultimate glory to Christ. Now, we're going to take just a moment. It's not going to be a long moment, but we're going to get together in small groups. You have this bulletin insert. Associate Pastor Brian mentioned this earlier in the service. It's a two-sided bulletin insert. Right now, I want you on the side that says, pray for those in high positions. Pray for those in high positions. On that side, you'll have all of our national leaders, at least the ones that serve this area. Okay, so we have our president, our vice president. We have the Supreme Court justices. If you can name all nine of them, you come see me after service. We'll have a special prize for you for naming all nine of them. We have the two senators that represent Maryland, and then here our local representative is Steny Hoyer here in this area of Maryland. State leaders, we have our governor, our lieutenant governor, again, so the Maryland Court of Appeals, which would be the Maryland equivalent to the Supreme Court, our local senators, and our local delegates. On the county side, we have our sheriff, Troy Berry, the members of our commissioners, the local magistrates. We have our Indian Head Mayor, which some of you know, he is a member here at the church and here with us this morning, so thank you for being here, Brandon. Our vice mayor, as well as our Indian Head Councilman. And so what I'd like you to do is to get into groups, let's say, no larger than five or six, but you can be just two or three. If you don't want to pray, by the way, you have my express permission. Say, if you don't feel comfortable praying in a group, you don't have to pray, okay? You don't have to. You don't even have to get in the group if you don't want to. If you feel, say, I'm going to do this quietly by myself, you're welcome to do that. But if you do get in a group, first thing I want you to do is make sure everybody knows one another. Just introduce, take 10 seconds to say, you know, hey, I'm George, and introduce yourselves to one another, okay, in your group. And we're going to spend 4 or 5 minutes max praying through these people. And so that doesn't mean necessarily one person doing all the prayer, but praying together. And so you can begin praying for these individuals now. Father, we thank you for this time that we have to pray and to remember those who serve as leaders over us and among us. Father, we pray for them. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would do a work in each of their lives. For those that we've mentioned today, those who aren't saved, Father, we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would do a miraculous work of salvation in their lives. But Father, for each one, we pray that you would give wisdom to serve well in whatever capacity you've given them to serve. Lord, we thank you and love you in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty, point number two. Point number two is we pray that the gospel will go forth. That the gospel will go forth. I wonder if we realize that when we confuse politics with faith, that we have a tendency then to lose the gospel in the process. Here's what I mean, friends. You know, when we make it clear, if we were to make it clear, for example, that this is a red church, then those who don't vote Republican begin to wonder if they're welcome here. They begin to wonder if the good news is for them. Or, on the other hand, if we were to make it clear that this is a blue church, then those who don't vote Democrat begin to wonder if they're welcome here. They begin to wonder if the good news is for them. And so we dare not make this a political issue. We dare not make the gospel a political issue. And I'm not suggesting at all, friends, that Christians shouldn't allow their faith to determine how they vote. On the contrary, you should absolutely allow your faith to determine how you vote. But voting for one candidate over another candidate isn't always a black and white issue. There are any number of factors that are involved when we choose which candidate we want to support. So, if we're in the habit of thinking that there aren't good and yes, even godly reasons to choose a different candidate than the one we chose, then what that means is we are necessarily saying that Christians should only vote one way, and that one way, of course, would be the way that, you know, the way I vote or the way you vote. Friends, brothers and sisters, don't be so foolish to think that way. We may not like a particular candidate. We may have good and godly reasons to vote against that candidate. But let's not confuse the gospel with our political choice. Notice verse 3, that it's good and pleasing in the sight of God our Savior to pray for these people. And that God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. We pray for them. Because, friends, listen, there is only one God. There is only one God. That's verse 5. There's only one God. There's not a Democrat God and a Republican God. There's one God. Jesus wasn't a Democrat, and He wasn't a Republican. There is one God, and there is only one mediator between God and men, and that is the man Christ Jesus. There's only one way of salvation, and that is through Jesus Christ. Paul tells us here in this passage, in verse 6, that Jesus gave Himself as a ransom for all. To give as a ransom means to pay a price. That Jesus paid a price that set us free. He paid that price. Nobody in elected office paid that price. Jesus paid that price. He set us free from the shackles of sin and death, and He gave us new life. Praise Him for what He has done. This is, friends, the gospel. And Paul was saying this was his whole reason for being. Look at there in verse 7. Paul says, For this testimony of who Christ is, for this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. And so, friends, we need to be a people who pray that the unadulterated gospel will go forth. We need to be a people who pray for the salvation of all people. Sidlow Baxter wrote this. He's a pastor, lived in the 20th century. He wrote this. Men may spurn our appeals. They may reject our message, oppose our arguments, or despise our persons. But they are helpless against our prayers. And so we pray, friends, for the gospel to go forth. We pray that people would know that Christ is the one who paid the ransom for our souls. We pray that people would know that our sin, your sin, my sin, that our sin separates us from a holy and righteous God, and that Christ alone has made reconciliation possible through His death, burial, and resurrection. We pray that that will happen. And so we pray as for their salvation. We pray, as Martin Luther once said, he said that we pray as if everything depends on God, and then we work as if everything depends on us. So we pray to God that God will open their hearts, and then we put the gospel on our lips and we shod the shoes necessary, and we go out and we share the gospel with our neighbors and with our loved ones. We pray that the gospel will go forth. Friends, you and I can do more than pray after we've prayed. But we can't do more than pray until we've prayed. We need to be a people who pray that the gospel will go forth. And so on the flip side of that bulletin, there is that line, pray for the gospel to go forth. We want to pray here in just a moment. We're going to be praying for the gospel, for the unadulterated, for the truth of the gospel. Not a watered down version of it, not an I'm okay, you're okay, but the truth of the gospel, that we're not okay, but praise God that He's sent His Son as a gift for us that we might have life through Him. We pray that the gospel, the truth of the gospel, will go forth. We want to pray that hearts would be opened. We want to pray for boldness and faithfulness for those who share the gospel. And I pray that includes you. Which brings us to that 3-2-1. If you're a guest with us, we began a campaign last year. It's called 3-2-1. Three people that we're praying for. People that, as far as we can tell, they're not a Christian. Now, ultimately, God is the only one who knows a person's heart, okay? But we want to pray for three people that we know who aren't a Christian. We want to pray for them to hear the gospel and to receive the gospel. That's the three. The two is we pray that that we're going to give opportunity to invite two of those people to some type of an event here at church. Maybe it's a Sunday morning, maybe it's a men's breakfast, maybe it's a women's mugs and muffins, whatever it might be. We're going to invite two of them to come to an event where they can hear the gospel. And the third, the one, is that by God's grace, we're praying that we're going to have gospel boldness to actually share the gospel with that individual. So 3, 2, 1. So how about your own 3, 2, 1? As we get ready to pray here in just a moment, you might pray for your 3, 2, 1. We also pray, we make it a habit. Again, if you're a guest with us, this wasn't an anomaly today. We pray every week. We pray for other churches in our community, in this greater D.C. metro area. We pray because we understand we're not the only ones who have the gospel and the good news. And so we pray that these other churches will be proclaiming the gospel and that lives are going to be changed. And so the two churches we prayed for today are Arlington Baptist Church and Good News Baptist Church. But every week we have two different churches listed in our bulletin that we're praying for them. And then we want to pray for the ends of the earth, that the gospel would stretch to the ends of the earth. Van and Jackie Ingram are the missionaries that we worked with in Germany as we went to Germany last November. And so we want to pray for them this morning that they would bring the gospel to the people of Gelsenkirchen, Germany. And we want to pray for Keith and Angela McCall, who are serving in South Asia. We serve with them every year as well. And then those final bullet points down there, those are some different people groups, at least the first three are different people groups in India that are unreached people groups. You might want to pray as well for Alyssa and what Alyssa. So she's not listed on here, but absolutely consider praying for Alyssa as we get ready to pray, what she just said up here on stage a few moments ago. Uttar Pradesh, by the way, that's the state in India. Just like the United States has a number of states, India is broken up into states as well. And Uttar Pradesh is the state where we go and we serve every year in our missions efforts. And so I want you to get back in your groups again for just a moment, and we're going to pray. Same idea as before. Pray together for the gospel to go forth. You can begin now. Father, we thank you for the privilege of knowing you through your gospel. We pray, Lord Jesus, that we as a people would be those who desire to see the gospel go forth. We pray, Father, that you would use us in however big or small a way that you see fit, but use us, Father, to bring the gospel to our neighbors, to bring the gospel to our friends and to our family members, to bring the gospel even to the nations, Father. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of knowing your Son, Jesus, and knowing that salvation is available only through Him. Lord, help us to treasure that gospel and not keep it to ourselves. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.